Well, this evening we could almost go right into the table and worship Him with the music, the songs that we've sung, and the prayer that was just uttered. We appreciate the Spirit in this place. But I'd like to continue this evening with a theme that we began back in April, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. If you want to turn to the book of Joshua, it would be good. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." We met together in April at the table and spoke of the Passover in its institution, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 12, when God was delivering His people out of the nation of Egypt and the bondage. And He finished His plagues with the worst of all, and that would be the death of the firstborn. And He instituted the Passover. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We looked in chapter 12 of Exodus and just brought out three simple points, and that being, number one, the Passover was to be taken. Do you remember that? Taken. And Jesus Christ laid down His life, but the point was, we were trying to make, is men took Him. It was to be killed. And it was to be eaten, not partially, but all of it. Not by just anyone, but by God's people. And we looked at the stranger who was allowed to partake, just as if he were part of the people, as long as he was circumcised. And we looked at that and the spiritual element of that. And we came back in June and went back to Exodus chapter 12 and just brought out a couple points there from verse 27, and that was that the Passover was a sanctified Passover. That is, it was by the Lord's authority, and it was of the Lord's power, and it was for the Lord's glory, and it was according to the Lord's plan, and it was in the Lord's presence. And it was also a selective Passover, and that was a blessing, as we realize that God didn't let everybody live. He slew some, but He saved others. As we continue now with the theme, I have noticed that there in the Old Testament there are some particular observances that were notable. There were some in the history of the children of Israel, there were some watershed, for the lack of a better term. There were some pivotal times. There were some monumental events that took place. And the Bible makes special mention that the Passover was observed. And I would like to look at one of those tonight in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5. Of course, we know that God came to Moses and commissioned him to lead His people out of Egypt. Moses died not having seen the promised land, but Joshua was given the task and the honor of leading the people into the promised land. The Jordan was crossed. They crossed it as they did the Red Sea on dry land, you remember? And they came in, and we'll pick up in chapter 5 with God's words to Joshua. "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And so Joshua obeys, and that generation that grew up in the wilderness, their fathers having died there, were circumcised. In verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And so here is a monumental Passover for the children of Israel. Now, our intention tonight, of course, is to see Christ in this, because Christ is our Passover, and these things are written for our learning, I believe, and written as shadows of Christ. And we can see Him, we can see ourselves, and that, of course, will be our intention in looking at Joshua chapter 5. Another place we will look next time we come together, I don't know when that'll be, that might be sometime, but Lord willing, when we come together at the supper, we will look in the reign of Josiah, that great king, the grandson of that awful king, Manasseh. And the Bible says there in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles that there was not a Passover like the one that Josiah observed. This was a big deal. Thirdly, we will hopefully look at the Passover that was kept during the time of Ezra. And so with Joshua here, we see God's people out of heavy bondage reaching the new land. With Josiah, we see God's people out of wicked sin returning to their Lord. And with Ezra, we see God's people out of long captivity, rebuilding God's house. So we look forward to those other two, but today we will deal with the first. I thought I'd try to deal with all three tonight, but, you know, as is the custom, the more you work on it, Brother Gary, the bigger it gets as you try to develop a sermon like this. God's people out of heavy bondage, reaching the new land. God says that He had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And this was a worshipful time for them. Because for once and for all, you know, leading them out of Egypt was a miraculous and a wonderful redemption, if you will. But it was not complete until they stepped foot in that promised land. And that's when God says, I have rolled away the reproach. I've rolled it away. No more hard labor. Over there in chapter 1 of Exodus, they, that is the Egyptians, did set over them, would be the Jews, taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, the King James Bible says, rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Heavy bondage the people of God were in. And God had brought them out of the bondage. Now, it's not a stretch for me to say amen to that. As the redeemed child of God, He certainly has brought us out of bondage. And we worship Him today, and we see Christ as our Passover. No more iron furnace, the Bible speaks of, as Egypt, as the iron furnace. No more iron furnace of affliction. no longer under their cruel taskmasters as slaves, but they were the people of God in the promised land under covenant with their Lord. Deuteronomy 4 says this, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day." God's people. A people of inheritance. No more the iron furnace. No more the hard bondage. No more the affliction. No more the rigorous affliction and task of slavery. We too, one time, were named among the heathen. We too found ourselves as part of that Egypt, if you will. Paul reminds the Ephesians, remember, he says, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is some of the most wonderful, glorious scripture that you could read. That is a beautiful passage of scripture. We are made nigh. We who were heathens, if you will. We were Egyptians. We found ourselves named among the uncircumcised of heart. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us near. Bond slaves to sin, to Satan, and the world I was. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Jesus bore our reproach. God says, "I've rolled back the reproach." And glory to His name, that what He has done for you who have been redeemed by His blood, He has placed the reproach on Christ. Like that scapegoat who suffered outside the camp, bearing our reproach. That wonderful messianic Psalm 22 says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." While on the cross they passed by Christ, wagging their heads, we read in Matthew 27, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down. Come down." In Romans 15:3, Paul, speaking of Christ's reproach, he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," citing Psalms 69. Jesus bore our reproach. Our reproach is rolled away, if you will. Now we are counted among the people of God. We were not a people, Peter says, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're under the new covenant. Similar to this redeemed people in a new land, finding themselves under the covenant, we in Christ, our Passover, are under the new one. "This is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." It's a better covenant, isn't it? Hebrews says so. We're under a new one. We're under a better covenant in Christ. the law written in our hearts, this controversy of the law. And of course, we have to put titles on it. You know, he's this and he's that. Well, you're antinomian. You're pronoun. Listen, when it comes to the law, I think Brother Gary brought it out this morning. There is no contradiction. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no contradiction. We love the law of God. Paul says we establish the law. We're not under its bondage. We're not under its curse. That doesn't mean we don't love it. The Holy Ghost who lives within us, the law that is written in our hearts is that brings honor and glory to Him. So where's the controversy? Leave all that alone. Follow Him. Pursue Him. New covenant Christians. And ours are the blessings that God has promised. In Hebrews 9:15, for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Is that not looking back to the shadow of the old covenant and their inheritance? It is. And we are partakers of the new covenant, and we have received the inheritance, the promise of eternal inheritance. In verse 10 of our text, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. They kept it. They observed it. And it goes on in verse 11, says they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow. Now, that term old corn, don't let that throw you. What this means is that they here at harvest time were eating of corn that they did not plant. Do you remember verses like that? They were eating of the corn that they did not plant. After the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I'll save that verse for a later time, the significance of the ceasing of the manna. But my point this evening is that they were eating the bounty of Canaan, the fruit of God's promises. In Joshua 21, there failed not any aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. He is a covenant-keeping God, isn't He? He is a promise-keeping God. They were eating of the bounty. Remember those grapes that they brought back? The spies, and they were afraid of the giants in the land, and we're but grasshoppers, and now they're eating of the grapes after 40 years of wandering. They're eating of the bounty. The fountains of God's redemption. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, Deuteronomy 8:7. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. They were eating the harvest of God's grace. And this is a verse to which I alluded a moment ago. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. What is that? That's grace. That's grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. We have been brought in as a people. Why? Because we're reaping what we've sown? No, I'm thankful we're not. We didn't sow anything to deserve this bounty. We eat because He's a God of grace. He has given us to eat of the bounty from what we did not plant. That's grace. We too, as God's people, we enjoy that bounty. We have a new citizenship. And you may, you know, our illustration, our picture, our shadow, it might get a little fuzzy as we think about what is Canaan. We speak sometimes of Canaan as heaven. You know, I don't know if you like those songs that singing one of these days, I'm going to cross Jordan and I'll be in Canaan, I'll be in the promised land. And that's fine if you like singing and talking about that. But what I find is, as I study Canaan, there are enemies there. There are conquests to be made. There are wars to be fought. And I don't think we're going to be doing any of that when we get into heaven. So I would disagree a little bit with the picture. I don't believe that Canaan is a picture of heaven. I think Canaan is a picture of our life as the redeemed, equipped now to live victorious in Christ. We have heard the words of the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We have heeded the voice of the living water. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have heard Him say, come and dine. Today, He still stands at the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. See, we're enjoying that bounty. Jesus got into some real trouble in John chapter 6. When He spoke of Himself as the bread that must be eaten. You eat my flesh. They had a hard time with that, didn't they? Drink my blood. But let me ask you who are His, you who have that Holy Ghost living within you, do those words offend you? That we are to eat His flesh and drink His blood. They don't offend because we understand what He meant. We've been given a bounty in this new land, if you will. We have heard the words of our Lord. In verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, or neither, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so, affirming to Joshua that you're my guy now, Joshua. And the holy ground that Moses stood on at the bush, you're standing on now. I'm with you. And here is the captain of the host. Is this the Lord Jesus Christ? Some believe that. I'm not sure. Because there are many mentions in the Old Testament of the spiritual host Read the book of Daniel, for instance. And the warfare that's being going, that he is the captain here. And if you maintain that this is the Old Testament appearance of Christ himself, that's okay with me. Regardless, the ground was holy where Joshua was. And he's led by the captain of the Lord of hosts, ready for conquest. The sword is drawn, ready to win, ready to possess the land, ready to live in the land. He is that great captain. And so, we stand in Christ more than conquerors, forever bound by the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, Paul says, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Led by our captain, conquerors through him and by him. And it is not the conquering of Constantine with his vision. It is not the conquering of the sword in physical terms. We are conquerors in Christ in much greater ways. And we too can relate to that vision that Joshua had of the captain of the host. Because we are in Christ led by a captain, the captain of our salvation. We are victorious in him. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We, through Christ, now should be ready to win this fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul told Timothy. We should be ready in Christ to possess these mountains before us. Our lives should be in Canaan. Our lives should be lived victorious through Christ. Well, I feel good when things are going good. That's not victory. That's rest under the shade. We should be victorious in Christ. And when we look and there's a mountain, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Ready to possess. Like Caleb, I want that mountain. So you shouldn't talk like that. Oh, yes. More than conquerors in Christ. Ready. Listen, we should be ready as the captain of our host, the captain of our salvation. Ready. We should be ready to live. We have been given eternal life. And that doesn't start when we die. We have been made partakers of the eternal life right now. God did not die for you to live a miserable life. Jesus died for you to live a victorious life. Ready to abide. Ready to thrive in the blessings Christ has procured for us. Please, may I hasten to say, I am not a prosperity gospel preacher. I was in the quote-unquote Christian bookstore yesterday, open on Sundays. Figure that out. And I saw a title of a book by a very famous preacher, television preacher, and he says, God wants you to be rich. So I guess when he gets to see Lazarus up in heaven, if he does, then he can say, you were certainly out of the will of God, weren't you, Lazarus? And Lazarus will probably say, no, let's see, the rich man ended up in hell, and I feasted on the crumbs and wound up in heaven. God does not necessarily want us to be rich, at least not in monetary terms. But we are rich. God wants us to live as rich and blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. More things? Not necessarily. In fact, if you have fewer things, you might be richer. If you have fewer entanglements, you might realize how rich you are in Christ. The Passover feast was observed by a victorious covenant people, no longer bearing the reproach of Egypt, no longer wandering in the wilderness. God's redeemed and chosen people worshiped Him in their new land. May we, who have been chosen, redeemed, brought out of the iron furnace that was our sin, and given by grace the bountiful harvest of His grace, look to the captain of our salvation, remembering His death, who bore our reproach, and worshiping Him at His table, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. Amen. The men come.